Allow me to echo the thoughts of Cody as expressed last night and this morning. It is a great pleasure to have each and every one of you with us to partake in this workshop. As we know, it is very beneficial every year. It's a great experience to come here and to spend time with brethren and to be encouraged and edified. And if I have any purpose right now during this hour, my main goal is for you to leave with a zeal to God and teach the lost the gospel of Christ. 39. Can anybody guess what that number represents? Caleb can, because I told him. While it does represent the number of the books in the Old Testament, it is a number count of souls that have been added to the Lord's church as the result of the Southwest congregation since last July. 23 at camp. And I would say that it wasn't just one of those camps where it was emotional, because every single one of them was taught the gospel of Christ as used in back to the Bible. 2 staff, 14 in congregation here. I don't tell you this to boast, but I make it known to emphasize this truth. When members of the Lord's body in a local congregation are actively and zealously seeking to save the lost, according to the word of God, He will give the increase. If you were to ask members of this congregation, I believe they would express their excitement because of the constant flow of Bible studies that have taken place for the past several months. They would express to you their heartfelt joy because of many souls that have been baptized for the remission of their sins. They would express their desire to teach someone the gospel of Christ because of the influence of evangelists in this congregation. As a matter of fact, just the other day, a lifelong member of Southwest expressed to me these words, that in being here for 50 years, I have never seen anything like this. Now, I don't know about you, but this kind of zeal emboldens me, even more so because it makes me want to teach the gospel to every person that I know or that I can have a relationship or find a way to get to them. Yet it's fair to admit that there are many challenges that come with evangelism. In preparation for this lesson, I asked many people, what are the challenges that you have encountered while trying to win souls to Christ? To my surprise, there are many answers that I did not expect, but at the same time, there are a bunch of the ones that I did expect. Same old story of the past and why we don't evangelize, but accordingly, I put these into categories. I'm trying to help us understand the challenges that we face today, and so we want to understand them, we want to talk about them. But what's the solution? How do we overcome them? I put this into 2 major points: congregational evangelistic challenges and personal evangelistic challenges. When it comes to congregational, I would say the first thing is a lack of strategy. A lack of strategy. If the congregation is going to grow, it's because we plan how we're going to do it. We all understand John 6, 44 and 45 that no one's going to come to the Father unless he is drawn, and they're drawn by being taught the gospel. We understand 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, that we're to commit these things to faithful men who are going to go out and teach. Yes, we understand those things. And if you've ever heard Rob Whitaker speak, maybe he's gone to your congregation, maybe you've seen his videos, you will notice it's his emphasis on a congregational plan. And he says, because not planning is planning to fail. Or maybe you've heard him say time and time again, you cannot hit a target that you're not aiming for. What's the point? The point is, for far too long, congregations of the Lord's church have been dying because of a lack of strategy. No plan. Everybody wants to be a great song leader, a great preacher. What about a great evangelist? Where's that zeal? Where's that desire? We have to start somewhere. Additionally, a brother in Christ, Alan Putnam, once told me that he spoke these words that were spoken to him before he became a Christian. He said that one of the main reasons why he became a Christian was because of this statement: Christianity is a thinking religion. And ever since I heard those words, it's really changed my life. I think about them almost daily. And here's why. Because as Christians, we're to think about what the Word says. We're to think about if our life is consistent with the gospel of Christ. And friends, when it comes to a congregational plan, evangelism, we have to think about how we're going to do it. It takes brain work. To me, it's almost like playing chess. I understand, I get to hear so many, my own studies just with people, but when members of the congregation are having studies with people, they're telling me what's going on, and I'm helping them walk through the process and helping them do certain things. And a lot of times you're trying to think two steps ahead, like chess. How can we get them to the point of understanding? And there's a plan that comes all behind it. From the beginning to the end, a plan is needed. Now, for this to happen, the leaders, whether it be the elders or the men of the congregation, they must think deeply about what evangelism looks like for their own local congregation. For example, we use the evangelism model that Rob Whitaker has given, a great tool, a great starting point, and really a step-by-step model on how you can evangelize the lost congregationally. We have other plans that are promoted by faithful brethren. I would say that they are just as valuable. But it's fair to say that not every single plan is a benefit for every congregation. For example, we use Rob's stuff, but we don't do all of the stuff that's in there. Not because it's not something that we don't want to do, but we're working towards it. There's a starting point. What does congregational evangelism look like in your congregation? Start there and work toward a better program. But in the end, a plan is only as good as those who see it through. A plan is only as good as those who see it through, which leads to the second point of congregational evangelistic challenges: a lack of servants. A lack of servants. Brethren, if a congregation is going to grow, it's because we have plenty of soul winners. Even our Lord Jesus declared, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Matthew 9:37-38. Sadly, the words of Jesus still remain true. Many souls to save, not enough Christians willing to work in the field of evangelism. Yet at the same time, I ask, what are congregations of the Lord's church doing to train their members how to evangelize? How to obey this great commission? Because again, we understand that Christ commanded his disciples, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Yet all too often, we teach the importance of baptism. And rightly so, they obey that command, and then what? Do we continue to teach them? Help them grow? Do we teach them as well this command to obey this great commission? Do we teach them how? Friends, I wonder if laborers are few in the Lord's church today because many Christians have never learned how to harvest. I believe so. Therefore, what are the local congregations doing about it? Once again, if the congregation is going to grow, it's because we have plenty of soul winners. And so with that being the case, the church needs to be busy teaching Christians how to do it. Now, this is what I mean by that. In my time here, I've been here for about a year now, we have had a couple of classes on how to use Back to the Bible. We've had a class on how to approach someone, how to get a study, how to overcome objections during the study, how to finish the study. Many hows. Everybody understands we need to teach the gospel, but they don't understand how to do it. And it's been rewarding seeing many of these people who have learned. It's been rewarding to see them teach the gospel to someone and that person obeying. And while I do rejoice for the new brothers and sisters in Christ that are being taught the word of God, I will say that it's just as exciting see a new evangelist being born. Because the truth is, once you get a taste of successful evangelism, once you are having a personal study with someone and you see their brain turning on, cranking, understanding, being enlightened, when you get that taste, it's addicting. It's very addicting to do. It's like, I taught this brother, I'm going to keep teaching him, but who's next? Who am I going to try to teach next? Yet, could it be that the laborers are few because many in the kingdom today have not had that fire of evangelism lit in their hearts? This thought leads to the next one of a congregational evangelistic challenge. A lack of zeal. A lack of zeal or lack of spirit. If the congregation is going to grow, it will be because we are zealous for the Lord and his kingdom. Matthew 13, verse 31 through 33. In Mark chapter 4, verse 10, after calming the sea, our Savior asked the disciples, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" See, these questions can be asked to many Christians today. Often, the most zealous Christians are who? The new converts. Typically, they wholeheartedly appreciate their salvation. They are ready to share the gospel of Christ, what they learned, to their family and their friends. However, it's sad whenever they learn that most of their brethren are not filled with that same zeal. Instead, most of the brethren are filled with excuses and complacency, which is the product of a dead faith, James chapter 2. Sadly, if the congregation is stagnant, new converts will more likely fall away from the church. They might go somewhere else. They might just quit the church altogether, but the point is I'm trying to make is that we today need to rekindle that fire in our hearts for the Lord and his kingdom. Brethren, it's not enough just to have Bible knowledge. For far too long, we've emphasized Bible knowledge, and again, rightly so. But God says it's knowledge and zeal put together. Romans 10, 2 and 3. Because zeal is incomplete without knowledge, that's one way. But do we think about it on the other side? A knowledge of God's word is useless without the necessary zeal to teach it. Therefore, let's demonstrate excitement for evangelism, beginning with the leadership and extending to all the members. You know, a principle that we learn in a little leaven leavens the whole lump is a great principle to remember. Because great leaders of a congregation inspire greatness in others. And great evangelists in the congregation are going to inspire greatness in others, to be great evangelists. But that's because of their service to Christ. Not to be great, but because of the service to Christ. Therefore, we need leaders and evangelists in the church that inspire zeal in other Christians to go out and teach the gospel to the lost. So those are the congregational evangelistic challenges. But it's fair to say that congregations run off of the individual as well. So what's the personal evangelistic challenges that we face today? Some of the same old that we understand, we just never put it into practice, right? What about this one? The first one, the challenge of exclusion. Initially, whenever we consider this challenge, immediately we might think about the fear of a negative response. We live in a society that is all about acceptance. And the truth is, we do not want to face rejection. We say we want to be like the prophets, but we don't want to be treated like the prophets. It does not make us feel good. It makes us feel uncomfortable to receive a negative response. Again, as Christians, we've read about the rejection of the prophets. We've read about the rejection of the apostles. We've read about the rejection of the first century Christians. We've been read about the rejection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and yet we fear a negative response because it does not make us feel good. And we don't want to deal with the uncomfortable nature of it. When it comes to our friends that do not care about their spiritual life, we do not want to tell them about Jesus because we fear we're going to lose a personal relationship. When it comes to our friends that truly believe that all they have to do is believe in Jesus Christ and they'll be saved, We do not want to teach them the truth, the facts, because we fear rejection, fear losing them. Friends, this is real life Christian struggles, not only for the leaders of the church, but even for the everyday Christian. Again, all of us are, though, right? So how do we overcome this fear? How do we overcome this fear of receiving a negative response? I would say first, remind yourself why it is important to share. Remind yourself why it is important to share. As a matter of fact, remind yourself why Jesus came from heaven to earth for us. Remember, what did he say in Luke 19, verse 10? He came from heaven to earth to seek and save the lost. That was his purpose. In writing to the young preacher Timothy, the Apostle Paul expressed that truth like this. He says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world." Why? To save sinners. What was his purpose? Seek and save the lost. Save sinners. Save you and I. Romans 5, verse 8. God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. His purpose is to be our purpose. And so based off of those passages, do we really believe that it is important to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? And if so, if we believe that, then why are we afraid of a negative response? Friends, to overcome that fear, we must also consider the fact that it would not be against us, but against them. Against God, actually. Sorry. In Luke 10:16, this is why our Lord made it clearly known that he who hears you, hears me. He who rejects me, and he who rejects me, rejects him who sent me. Luke 10:16. The gospel according to John adds, "He who does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." John 12, verse 48. And so again, friends, do we truly believe that the words of Jesus are going to judge our souls? Do we truly believe that whenever we teach people the gospel and they reject the gospel, they're rejecting God, not you? And if you do believe that, then why are you afraid of a negative response? See, the numbers sound good at Southwest. But it's also fair to say that I can say probably 10 to 12 of those studies that we've had, 10 to 12 studies that we've had has resulted in people who have not obeyed the gospel, who started for a little time, stopped the study, no longer interested, got to the point of baptism, and said, "This isn't for me." But at the same time, you see the other side too. The Bible teaches us that that's what happens. But again, do we understand that truth? Friends, to overcome the fear, we must understand when it comes to this challenge of exclusion that we can overcome the fear of losing our friends. We can overcome the fear of losing our family members. But I want us to be honest with ourselves. Do any of us really want to lose personal relationships? The truth is no. I would say after becoming a Christian for me, for almost 4 years, I had to separate myself from my family so that I could grow as a Christian. And after I came back and I tried to really teach them the gospel, it was hard. It's still hard. You know? Those are people that I love. They are people that I love dearly. They are blood. They are physical. I will always be there for them. But I would have never been there for them in the way that I needed to be if I would never try to teach them the gospel. Same thing with your friends. If you're like me, converting from denominationalism, that responsibility, that possibility is real in order to follow Christ. In Matthew 10:37, Jesus made it clear that he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Here we learn that when following Jesus, there is going to be a cost of personal relationships. And when it comes to evangelism, if our friends and our families reject the truth of God's word, then there's going to be a choice to be made. The fear of exclusion or obedience to Christ. That choice is ours to make, and sadly, it is a choice that many often fall short of. So how can we overcome this fear of losing friends? First, I would also like to say, if they knew exactly how much we care about them and their soul, they will be more likely to listen. Here I'm reminded of the words of Philippians 2, verse 4, and in context, he's talking about from brethren to brethren, spiritual family. But at the same time, this principle still applies. Let each one of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Put that in the evangelistic realm for those who are lost. When it comes to evangelizing our friends or family members, a self-centered Christian is not going to have any success. Therefore, we need to ask ourselves, what can I do to show or say that I love this person and that I want to teach them the gospel of Christ? Even more importantly, friends, when it comes to the fear of losing our personal relationships, I would say this is a big one. We need to believe in the Word of God and in our own salvation, because not speaking equals disbelief. And we understand the consequences of disbelief, right? Being lost. In 2 Corinthians 4, 13 and 14, in the context, Paul has just mentioned the power of the word in him and in his co-workers. He had just mentioned the hardships that they endured and the constant threat of death because of preaching the truth. But on the other side, he says it accomplished life, eternal life, and new converts. And he goes on to say this, and since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, he says, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. So what do we learn here? Two things to consider. First, our faith is to be a spoken faith. It is not to be held within. If we truly believe in the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, then we will speak it to our family and our friends. Secondly speaking, it is to be done with the expectation, the assurance that persecution or hardships may arise, will follow, but we do it anyway. Again, we understand that Jesus says that if we love our family members or our personal relationships more than him, we're not worthy. We understand that Jesus says that when they reject his words, they reject him and God. We understand those things. Do we believe it? Do we believe in our own salvation that whenever we preach and teach people the gospel of Jesus Christ, do we believe that in the end we're going to be rewarded whether they obeyed or not? If you believe it, you speak it. If you don't, you don't speak it, right? Simple. And again, we know the consequences of disbelief. So the challenge of exclusion, but then there's also the challenge of experience. Initially, whenever we consider this challenge, immediately we may think of a lack of knowledge. And rightly so. Maybe that is you. Maybe you do not feel like you know enough, and as a result, you feel like you'll do more harm than good. First, I would like to simply say that if you approach people with love in your heart and you try to teach them the truth, you'll do more good than harm. But second, the best way to learn is by getting out and teaching people the gospel. It is not a unforgivable sin to admit that you do not know the answer to whatever they ask you. If it's a hard question, just tell them, I do not have that answer right now, but let me study it, and I will get back to you. then go study it, grow from it, learn from it, and get back to them. Maybe you may ask the help of someone who is more knowledgeable. But either way, you are going to grow from it, and you're going to become stronger for it, and you're going to be a better evangelist by it. So how can we overcome that lack of knowledge? Simple. Study and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. As newborn babes, that is, as young Christians, the Apostle Peter said, desire. Have a great zeal, a great want for the pure milk of the word. Why? That you may grow up into salvation. By inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the author of Hebrews makes it clear that God does expect us to grow to the point that we are teachers. He says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, he says, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food. According to this passage, there comes a time when God expects us to grow past the basic principles of Christianity. What you learn to be saved, God expects you to grow way past that. But does this mean that he expects every one of us to be preachers in the pulpit? I wouldn't say so. Does he expect all of us to be Bible class teachers and stand in front of the whole entire church? I wouldn't say so. Maybe. But at the same time, what's the point? God does expect us to be able to teach the lost the basic principles. The same principles that you learned when you first became a Christian. Now here's the thing, we know this. We've heard this time and time again. So where is the disconnect? Why is it that we're not growing? Simple. When you work out, you don't grow. I mean, whenever you work out, you're not growing unless you challenge yourself. It's the same way. You're not going to grow unless you challenge yourself. It may be that the first thing you need to do is say, who can I study with? Maybe you want to just go and sit with somebody to learn how to evangelize in a personal Bible study. Either way, you're going to grow. But again, are you challenging yourself to do it? And this leads to another reason for the challenge of experience: a lack of confidence. Many people, many brethren, and I would say many men in the church, lack confidence in themselves and in the gospel. But the ironic thing is the power is in the gospel. And the truth is, no one is a natural born soul winner. There are some people that may seem talented in that direction, but no one is born with that ability. I love the way Brother Bobby Bates said it. He said, I've read of mechanics, pilots, executives, engineers dying. He says, but I've never read of them being born. This means that somewhere along the way, they develop those skills, those abilities. And with the skill of evangelism, it is a skill that can be developed. It's fair to say that if you know where I came from in my recent work, I came from Johnson City to Southwest. I wish I knew there what I know now here. Because I know I could have been even more beneficial there in helping save souls there. I would have done things way differently there than what I've learned here. But again, it was my first work. I'm growing by it. I'm learning from it. And wherever I go in the future, not saying I'm leaving, if I ever leave here in the future, the next place I go, I know what I'm going to be doing. So how can we overcome this lack of confidence? Again, ask to be part of personal Bible studies. Seek to gain experience. That old saying that experience is the best teacher is true. We gain confidence by learning in doing it. To illustrate this truth, once again, Brother Bobby Bates makes a good point. He says, flying is definitely helpful, But only reading about flying will not qualify us to become a pilot. Only reading about flying will not give us the confidence to do it. We can read about all the book knowledge that there is about flying airplanes, but we will never become pilots until we start flying with the help of pilot trainers. In the same way, to become a serious soul winner, we must learn how to lead souls to Christ. And what better way than to gain experience by doing? You know, out there in Johnson City, there's a lady there who has a husband, not a member of the church, people have tried for many years to teach him the gospel. And he's never obeyed, but he is a pilot. And one day he took me and Rachel flying. And I'll tell you that I've read books on flying. I have a friend, Stephen, who's actually certified on flying, and I wanted to do some pilot training myself. But then I got up there, and he said, all right, on the count of three, I'm going to let go of the handles, and then you take it. And I said, no, you're not. Count of three, zoom. And I'm like, you know, scary. But then as he let me control the plane, bank left, right, probably one day flew for like 2 hours, I got confident in it. It wasn't scary anymore. It was easy. Now, am I going to try to land and take off? I don't think I was there yet, but I definitely wasn't there yet. But my point is it's the same thing in evangelism. Maybe scary in the beginning, but as you learn and grow from it, it becomes easier. You become confident in it. But also, this challenge of experience is one thing that comes with it is a lack of realistic expectation. Here's what I mean by that. It may be that you have some feelings and thoughts that it's either you're a good evangelist or you're not. It's either people obey the gospel or they do not, and that's true. Maybe you expect every person you teach to obey the gospel. Let me just say that's very unrealistic. I learned real quick, real hard, especially in Johnson City, with someone who I grew close with, and I got to teach them the gospel, and they rejected it. I learned real quick that that's not realistic. Even whenever you think that light's always turning on, and you think they're understanding it, and they were, but they still decided not to obey it. Hurts. Have realistic expectations. Understand what God says about it. But also, let me encourage the younger generation. My age, younger, Cody's age, don't want to make him old. Cody's age, younger. Maybe you've heard the fact that we are the future of the church. And we are. I understand the sentiment behind that. But listen to me. If you have been baptized into Christ, you are the church right now. What you do matters. What we do matters. It mattered to me when I was baptized at 18 years old because of somebody my age. It matters for the lost soul today, whether 18 or 82. It matters. So have a realistic expectation of what you should be doing. Too often we get caught up in the fact of, well, we should be doing more, or we should do this, or we should do that. What does God say you should be doing? And if you understand what God says you should be doing, then you do it. And if you do it, you have nothing to be afraid of. Now, I emphasize this point because you think about Timothy. Timothy, it was told to him, let no one despise your youth because as an example to the, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity, 1 Timothy 4:2. In other words, Timothy, do what you're supposed to be doing. Be an example. Be an example to other Christians, the way you live, in the way you love, in the way your attitude, everything about you. Be an example. Do what you are supposed to be doing. Sometimes the greatest hindrance to the church is your other brethren who are critiquing you. Do what you're supposed to be doing. And finally, as we close, I see Cody's here, the challenge of establishment. You have all the other points, the subpoints there. But I would say that one of the biggest challenges to establishment, especially in evangelism, is this: a lack of caring about souls. Some people simply do not understand the obligation to save souls. Some people never understand that the Great Commission is just as important to them and to the whole entire gospel as it is every other command. And we do not have the right to neglect that command any more than the other commands. As I close, what if a person were to stand by and watch someone drown without offering assistance? That person would be just as guilty as a criminal. What if a person were to interview that person right after it to find out why they did not help, and that person said, "Well, it was not my obligation"? We would be angry. And friends, the truth is, people all around us are drowning in the sea of sin, and we have the spiritual obligation to rescue them. Allow me to end with this thought. The challenge that we face in evangelism are simply that: challenges to rise above and be strengthened by for the benefit of the Lord's body, both universally and locally. Thank you.